This is Relevant in Rome, a weekly podcast from the Vatican with Relevant Radio Rome correspondent Ashley Nerona. Now here's the latest on Pope Francis and all that's happened in Rome this week.
What was the focus of Pope Francis at his Wednesday general audience this morning?
Well, John, you may recall that last week he informed us that his catechesis on discernment was coming to an end. And so today started a new series on apostolic zeal. So apostolic zeal is what he called the very oxygen of Christian life. He called it the measure of the church's spiritual health. And today Pope Francis began at the audience by describing what he called the key missionary dimensions of apostolic zeal. Now, one of those dimensions is passion. And he said that the Holy Spirit shapes the evangelization process, and that process moves outward from the person to the world and inspires in that person a witness of Jesus that is contagious, so that this way God's light reaches all the way to the ends of the earth. But then another key dimension of apostolic zeal, he says, is joy. And to illustrate that, he recalled the words of the late Pope Benedict, who said that apostolic zeal, quote, proclaims Jesus not by proselytism, but by attraction, out of a joyful desire to share with others the loving gaze of Jesus and the call to follow him as disciples. And then Pope Francis went on from there. He said the next key dimension to apostolic zeal is remembering the end game, which is, of course, the attainment of heaven. And he said that it's natural that at times that sense of fervor to share the good news of the gospel can diminish. And then when that happens, the Christian life suffers too. It can even wither. But he said it's important to keep in mind that eternal life for you and eternal life for others is what this is all about. And that is what actually gives that oxygen to Christian life. That's what invigorates and purifies the Christian life. So then where does one begin in this journey to invigorate apostolic zeal? Well, the Pope today said that you should start with Scripture. Start with the church's living tradition as well. And with this, you will develop a passion for the gospel. And Pope Francis spoke specifically of Matthew, the tax collector who Jesus called, and saying that the calling of Matthew was a reminder to the faithful of Jesus' mercy, and that every man and woman is loved by God and is called to spread the good news. And then at this point in the audience today, the Pope issued a challenge. He suggested that everyone ask themselves, how do I look upon others like the St. Matthews of the world? How do I see other people's faults? Do I label them? Or do I have an open and a merciful heart and try to understand who they are, to understand their situation and their needs? So ultimately, the point of departure for all this, where to begin that witness in building your own apostolic zeal, the Pope said it's an easy place to start. He said, simply witness every day to the beauty of the love that has looked upon you and lifted you up. He said, you don't have to wait until you're perfect, but you should start today, John.
Well, Ashley, I think that this is a great catechesis and reminder by the Holy Father that it is not optional to share the gospel. This was the great command of our Lord to make disciples of all nations. So every one of us can do a little something.
Yeah, that's right. And in fact, today the Pope spoke about how when Jesus called Matthew to leave his tax office to follow him, all Matthew did was he rose. He just rose up to his feet. And that shows how Matthew responded affirmatively and passionately to that call of Jesus. And so in other words, that's all that's being asked of us too, is to rise up and follow.
And the Holy Father also drew from Pope Benedict, who's been on our minds in the last week with his teaching on the difference between evangelization and proselytism.
Yes, exactly. And this whole idea of the importance of making sure that not only are we speaking the truth, but also making sure that our lives are reflecting the truth in everything that we do.
Meanwhile, we got word yesterday of the death of Cardinal Pell. Mm-hmm. Can you talk about this bishop, this cardinal who obviously had to go through a really, really difficult time with some false accusations?
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, sadly, Cardinal Pell passed last night. It was almost 9 p.m. He, of course, was 81 years old. And, you know, we remember him in his most recent position as the prefect for the Secretariat of the Economy here at the Vatican from 2014 to 19. And this, we could say, was completely unexpected. It was from complications after a hip operation. He suffered cardiac arrest. He had just concelebrated the funeral mass of Pope Benedict and, you know, spoken so fondly of their friendship and his respect for Pope Benedict. You know, Cardinal Pell was a man of huge everything. He had a huge stature. He had a huge character. He was really larger than life. I have interviewed him on multiple occasions, broken bread with him. John, my husband, John and I saw him in October, again in November, had a chat about some financial issues. And because when my husband John was a papal consultor at the Vatican, he worked closely with Cardinal Pell. Pell was the go-to person to get those hard-to-get documents from dicasteries to get things done. He was really known for encouraging honesty and transparency in the Vatican finances. And that was especially after he became Pope Francis' first ever secretary for the economy. And he was also known, not a lot of people know, he was known for his dry sense of humor. He had a great wit. I always enjoyed that. He was known for his deep love of Christ and also that he took his role as a bishop and cardinal very seriously, as well as his duty to transmit and defend the faith. And one of the TV interviews I did with him was after his return to Rome, after he was imprisoned in Australia for 404 days. And that's what you were referring to, John. You know, some of that those days were he was in solitary confinement. And that's, of course, he came to Rome after he was acquitted, when it was found that he was wrongfully charged on those abuse charges. And during that time there in prison, he had written three volumes of memoirs, a prison journal. And he did it. He said he did it because he thought it might be helpful for others who are in difficulty, for people who are going through a time of suffering, a time of darkness like he was. And the conditions of the prison, he said, weren't that bad. He said he had his own kettle to make tea when he wanted. But the most painful part of it all was that he could not offer mass in jail because he was not allowed to access wine for use in the consecration. And he also loved cricket. That was also a popular topic of conversation that we've talked about over the years. He himself was a rugby player, actually. But when the Vatican cricket team played the House of Windsor in England, I mean, he celebrated mass on an altar in Westminster Abbey where there hadn't been a mass celebrated, Catholic mass celebrated in 500 years.
Wow.
It was really exciting. Yeah. And I spoke to his acting secretary this morning by text. He said he met with Cardinal Pell the day before the surgery and the Cardinal had a lot of things planned. And some of those things they'll still be able to get done. But in the words of this man, he says, but now he'll be able to see the God that he lived for and he defended. And John, I have to tell you that one of my most memorable Cardinal Pell moments was at an event where he was asked a question about one of the quote difficult teachings of the church. And he had a great answer. He said, there's many hard teachings of Christ. And he said, and I wish they were softer, but as for me, I'm going to stick with Christ. So of course, sort of reflective of the words of Joshua, like me and my household, I will serve the Lord. So I think today, as we mourn the loss of this great and noble man, we can remember those simple words every day, and which actually make things quite simple. I'm going to stick with Christ.
No one knows the day or the hour. And one other note about Cardinal Pell, that while he was in prison, he forgave his accuser, which I think you talk about sticking with Christ, very Christ-like.
Yes, indeed. He really is a model for all of us. And We were seeing the end of an era in a lot of ways.
And how ironic that he was able to celebrate the funeral mass of Pope Benedict XVI. Any thoughts on Pope Benedict and what's happened since the funeral?
Well, since the funeral, of course, the thing that people are appreciating now is the opportunity to make pilgrimage to the tomb of Pope Benedict XVI. And that is, of course, in the crypt underneath the main floor of St. Peter's Basilica. His tomb is actually less than 50 feet from the bones of St. Peter himself. So, again,
I know that spot very well. That's where JP2 used to be initially.
You got it. Exactly. JP2 was there. St. John the 23rd was there as well. And that is before their remains were moved to the upper part of the basilica when they were beatified. So for those who haven't been to the crypts to understand it, this is an area that's filled with small chapels. And there are various tombs of popes, also of noble families who are buried there as well. So after the funeral on Thursday, it was closed for several days. And again, it was open to the public at 9 a.m. Sunday for people to start visiting. There was a lot of criticism because that meant that all of those who had flown in from different parts of the world to be there for the funeral most likely had to leave by Sunday and were not able to visit the tomb. But nevertheless, on his tomb, we see the words Benedictus PP, period, and then the Roman numeral 16. And the PP stands for something very simple, stands for Papa. That's what the old Catholic encyclopedia says, that those PP simply stands for Papa. And next to him is Queen Christina of Sweden. She abdicated her throne to become Catholic. She died, and then she died back in 1689. But then in the wall above Benedict's tomb, there is a bas relief sculpture of Our Lady holding her baby Jesus and flanked by angels. And so now we have the opportunity to go visit, to pray, to spend some time and continue prayers for his eternal rest, that he may rest in peace.
May he rest in peace, and I'm sure that the lines will begin to grow in the coming weeks and months. Pope Benedict XVI will not be forgotten. Now, as of Monday, Italy started to dismantle its Christmas markets, but in the churches, the celebrations continue, I understand.
Yes.
What is happening? How was Epiphany celebrated there?
Yes. Well, John, in the churches, in fact, like you said, the celebrations will go on all the way until the 2nd of February as we will celebrate the entire liturgical Christmas season here. That means the nativity scenes stay up, the Christmas decorations stay up, and we will continue to sing Christmas songs, especially Italy's favorite song written by St. Alphonsus Liguori, Tu scendi dalle stelle. And indeed, how is Epiphany celebrated here? Well, first of all, on 2 days after Epiphany, on Sunday morning, Pope Francis baptized 13 infants to celebrate the feast of the baptism of our Lord. So that happened in the Sistine Chapel. And these are our children of employees. Now, on the Epiphany itself, all of Italy was in celebration. And it's because, in addition to many cities and towns doing processions where they recreate the movements of the three magi bringing their gifts to the baby Jesus, there's also another interesting legend that is celebrated, and it's the legend of the Befana. So, John, the story goes like this, that the three wise men were on their way to find the baby Jesus, to find where he was born. And they stopped at a house to ask directions of this old woman who lived alone and was quite busy doing her housework. Well, she gave them great hospitality, and in turn, they invited her to join them on their journey to visit this newborn king. Well, she said, you know what? I am just too busy. I have too much housework. I couldn't possibly find the time. So they carried on. And as soon as they did, she regretted it. She realized that this was not just any baby. This was the savior of the world. So she decided to set off on her own journey to try to find them. She brought a bag of gifts for this newborn savior of the world. She jumped on her broomstick and began to fly. And she didn't have directions to get to Bethlehem, though, so she got a little bit turned around. But on the way, she visited all kinds of houses looking for Jesus, and she dropped off presents for good little girls and boys. So the story of the Befana is also celebrated on the 6th, and Italian kids very much look forward to the presents that they'll wake up to on that morning. And on the morning of the 6th here in Rome, there was a big event in Piazza Navona, where a woman dressed in rags with a hook nose actually was lowered off of a building by a crane representing the Befana in her flight as she looked for the newborn Christ child. My husband John and I had the opportunity to attend a beautiful mass with Cardinal Burke, and he talked about the importance of fixing our gaze on the light, finding Christ just like the Magi did, and worshiping him with the gift of our whole hearts. That is the gift that each of us can offer to Jesus. And there, after the mass, they blessed the chalk so that people throughout the city could take it home and put Epiphany blessings on their own door frames. So that's something all of us can do at home too, John.
Relevant in Rome is your weekly connection to the Vatican. Listen to live reports from Rome with Ashley Narona every Wednesday morning at 7:30 Eastern, 6:30 Central on Morning Air. And listen right here next week to Relevant in Rome for the latest on Pope Francis and news from the Vatican.